Well, this morning we come to perhaps the best known of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, which is the feeding of the 5,000 should be of particular interest to little children, because they have a central place, or at least one little boy has a central place in this miracle. This, perhaps the best known of miracles, it's certainly the best recorded in that it's the only miracle that's mentioned in all four of the gospel accounts, which does suggest it has special significance. Well, verse 1 begins after these things. We might think, well, does that mean it comes straight after the events of chapter 5, where we saw the Lord Jesus healing this cripple who was, we're not told what his disability was, except that we do know he was unable to get himself quickly into the pool of Bethesda whenever it was stirred by the angel. And we know that after that, the Lord Jesus defended his actions on the Sabbath, and he asserted his divinity and provoked the anger of the Pharisees. Well, was it immediately after those events? Well, I think not, because we're not told in chapter 5 which feast it was, but we are told that this next miracle was at the time of the Passover. So if the previous feast had been a Passover, then a year would have passed. And so, of course, a number of events would have happened. And in that time, in fact, it appears that John the Baptist had died, taking the other gospel gospels into account. And the disciples had returned from preaching in the cities and towns of Israel. And the Lord Jesus himself had preached in cities and towns and performed miracles. Well, we read that the Lord Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Some have suggested that, it's been suggested by one commentator that in case anyone felt that it was taking risks going by water, it was expedient to go by water. And the Lord Jesus took the expedient routes. But it's just a small point here, but we see that it's called the Sea of Tiberias. And there's just a small little detail there. But what it suggests is that this was indeed the last of the Gospels written after the other ones. And the reason for that, and this is something that J.C. Ryle notes, is that in the days of Josephus, 40 years after the Lord's crucifixion, Tiberias had become an important city, which it wasn't at the time of the events. And by using this term, by describing it as the Sea of Tiberias, John is putting himself into that time some 40 years later. So that would take us to AD 70 plus that this gospel was written, because he's using the term for the lake that was in use at the time he wrote his gospel. So that would suggest that it is indeed the last of the four Gospels. There's always something in these details that's always worth allowing oneself to consider the small details there are in Scripture. There's nothing that's recorded in Scripture by accident. You might think it's rather astonishing that the word that God has chosen to leave with us is only this big, and it doesn't fill libraries. We certainly know that if all the miracles were written that the Lord Jesus had done, well, John himself tells us that there wouldn't be enough books to take it, as we read that at the end of John chapter 21, I believe, in verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were, should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So those things that are needed are recorded for our comfort. Nothing is left out. Nothing is included that isn't there for a purpose. So it would appear, we see in this this miracle, that because of what's said afterwards, that people followed him. We see in verse, people followed him because they saw his miracles. And we see in John 6, later on in John 6, that they left him because they'd actually only come for the food that he gave. And there are a lot of people who follow the Lord Jesus because he was a miracle worker, and almost just out of curiosity, not genuinely, not because they were genuine disciples. And yet the Lord Jesus was kind to them all. I think that's a lesson for us, isn't it? It's we sometimes, you know, might wonder why people have come to church, but we're still to do good to them. We're to wait and to see and to hope. That's what love does. It hopes, doesn't it? We're not to be of a critical spirit. The Lord Jesus wasn't. It's as if he hoped, although of course he knew who would be called. He knew who he would call, but he hoped. And that's what we should be, hoping that men will come, will be here for the reasons that they should be here. And so he was kind to them. He was as kind to the one who had the wrong motive as to him who had the right motive. He wanted to feed all of them. And so even though he knew the hearts of those that were present, he knew that there were enemies in his midst, yet he was concerned for all of them, notwithstanding that. He went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. I've already mentioned that. It gives us possibly up to a year between these two miracles. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saw this great crowd approaching him. And then he chooses one of his disciples to test him. And it reminds us too that, you know, the Lord Jesus treats us all as individuals. He didn't just treat the disciples as one whole body. He cared for each of them. And he had a special test for Philip, because he knew that Philip wouldn't give him the right answer, and he needed to learn. And this is what he said to him: "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And just a small point, isn't it, before we come on to why he asked that, just that the Lord Jesus knows our frame. He will lead each one of us in a different path. Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14, comes to mind. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. A great privilege to be known in such intimate detail and cared for in such detail by the Lord, by God our Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And we see that first, that the way that the Lord asks the question, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He must have known that they had very little by way of resources. Judas kept the bag, and we know that Judas stole from the bag. Yet the Lord Jesus was willing to put their resources at the crowd's disposal. And it reminds us of the need to be generous. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And we're not to be, of course, so generous that we give everything away and have nothing ourselves, so that we are then dependent on other people. So the rich are not told, although, of course, there was the rich young ruler who was challenged to give away all that he owned. But generally speaking, that is not the call upon the believer. Paul instructs the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, not proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, as so many do, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he tells the rich to be generous. So there's a generosity that's needed by the rich as well as the poor. And there's a blessedness of being willing to give. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul told the Ephesian elders, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Repeating again, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then we're reminded finally that there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There's a generosity that scatters, that gives, and yet riches increase. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That those who are generous in this world tend to be those who are not without, because God rewards them. So may the Lord help us to have that generous spirit that we see here, with the Lord Jesus willing to spend everything and that they had it been necessary to feed the crowd. Well, we see here, whence he asks the question, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And yet, in verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. There were no accidents with the Lord Jesus. He knew what he was going to do because he is God. These may seem rather accidental miracles. Suddenly faced with this crowd, what was he going to do? But the Lord always knew. He knows all things, friends. We are the only ones who are ever taken by surprise by events. The Lord never is. And that's a comfort for us, isn't it? When we are surprised by things, and we will all be surprised by things. Things will happen that we're not expecting. But for the Lord, he's planned it all. And so we go to him when these unexpected events arise. Well, Philip's eyes really were not where they should be. He immediately thought of the finances. 200 penny worth of bread. He may have known that they only had 200 penny worth. We don't know. That was all that was in the bag, perhaps. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He knew that that wouldn't go round at all. But he didn't look to the Lord Jesus. He was just like Nicodemus, who, when he was told he had to be born again, immediately asked. He couldn't see it, he couldn't see that the Lord Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. He was thinking his eyes were on natural things. Well, does a man enter again? How can a man enter again into his mother's womb? Because that's the literal meaning of being born again. But he wasn't the only one. Then there was a woman at the well. When the Lord Jesus offered her water, said, if you knew who it was, who was asking you for a drink, you would be asking him for water. You see, he was hinting at the water of eternal life, the well to be drawn from the wells of salvation. But she couldn't see that. She could only see the natural in his question. She took him literally and couldn't see the spiritual application. And again, the man in John chapter 5, the one we've just looked at, when the Lord Jesus asked him, do you want to be made whole? He didn't say, well, the Lord, you're able to make me whole. He didn't know who the Lord Jesus was. He didn't know that his real need was to be forgiven for his sin. He just said, well, there's no one there to take me into help me into the pool when the waters are stirred. So we have it again with Philip. He just could see the natural. And friends, again, there's a lesson there for us. With God, nothing shall be impossible. We're to take the circumstances that we have to him, not just look at the obvious answer. When any lack wisdom, we are to ask, and it will be given to us. And then one of his disciples, Andrew was the one who brought Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus, one of the earliest of the disciples, said unto him, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Well, at least he began to get the idea. Well, we'll have to see what food's around. And how was it that he knew that this lad here, this little boy, he had his fishes and loaves? Well, interestingly, it's the only gospel that mentions this little boy. This little boy materializes. He's the only one in the crowd, apparently, with a picnic lunch. Only his mother had thought he might need something to sustain him, some food for his journey. Again, what a wonderful mother. Perhaps, in fact, it's the mother who should be remembered, who made the picnic for her little son. Little did she know, when she labored in the kitchen, what the results would be. How was it that this little boy's two fishes, five barley loaves, came to the attention of Philip? Well, we're not told. But he must have been willing to part with his lunch. How many of us are willing to part with our lunch? It's always a bit difficult, especially when we're given something we want to eat, to share it. But again, isn't it better? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And here was this little boy giving his five barley loaves and two fishes, not just to his brother or his sister, but to 5,000 people. Can you imagine it? What was in his mind? What was in this little boy's mind when he was offering his loaves and his fishes? He seemed to have more faith than all the disciples put together. And doesn't that remind us again of the importance of having the faith of a little child? And that's what the Lord Jesus says. He tells us, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. See, little children, in their simplicity, are an example to the adults. You see, you might come in as a little child and you might think, I'm not going to understand much of the message today. It's all going to be for the grown-ups, not for me. But what this is telling us, what this miracle is telling us, is that the children have got a lesson to teach the grown-ups. A lesson that you as a child mustn't forget when you grow up. And it'll be so easy for you to forget it. You see, there's a simplicity about being a Christian. And the Lord Jesus, and Paul, sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's worried about the Corinthians, lest they depart from the simplicity which is in Christ. He says, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, sorry, I said one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And this little boy showed that simplicity. You need some food? Here's some food. He seemed to have a trust that that food could be used to feed this great crowd, even if nobody else did. And friends, let's take the Lord Jesus at his word. Let's have that simplicity of trust in him that this little boy exhibited in this miracle. And then the Lord Jesus said, make the men sit down. We know that there were women and children. We know we've seen one of the children here. And in Matthew, women and children are also mentioned. Now, there was much grass in the place. And just again, a reminder to us of the goodness of God. The Lord Jesus, of course, that includes the Lord Jesus because he created all things. We know that from John chapter 1, verse 3. Nothing was created that wasn't created by him, and the grass has been given to us. How many people go and sunbathe on the concrete? It's not very comfortable to sunbathe on the concrete. I can see somebody wrinkling their nose at the thought of lying down in the concrete to sunbathe. You wouldn't do it, but you'd lie down in the grass, wouldn't you? And then all the animals eat the grass. How wonderful God has provided for his creation, and how kind of the Lord Jesus. He had foreseen the spot where he was going to perform this miracle. He knew that there would be a great crowd following him, and he chose an area where there was lots of grass for them to sit down. Friends, the Lord Jesus knows our every need, and he has clothed the grass of the field even for our use and our comfort. And then the Lord Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Well, there's some truth here as well, isn't there? The loaves were the work of this little boy. In his hands, they would feed him. In the Lord Jesus' hands, they would feed all. Friends, it's the same in our gospel preaching. and in our work for the Lord Jesus, in our own, what can we do? We can labour ourselves and perhaps help ourselves. We certainly won't get ourselves to heaven. That will only come from the Lord Jesus. But when our works are done through the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are multiplied. When a minister sits down to write his sermon, on his own it is nothing. But when he preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is able to multiply his words and to use his words to call people to eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus took the loaves and he distributed them. There's another thing that the Lord Jesus can do that no one else can do. What did he do with these loaves and his fishes? How was he going to distribute them so that everyone had a piece? You would have needed a microscope and a scalpel to peel one crumb after another to feed 5,000 people. Can you imagine doing it? Your knife wouldn't be small enough. No. The Lord Jesus creates something from nothing. I say nothing. Well, he started with his bread, but this bread, these five loaves, fed, we're told, 5,000 people, so they were satisfied. They didn't just have a crumb and have to go home pretending that they were filled. No, they had a meal. So the Lord Jesus multiplied. He created from nothing. Now, friends, you may give up on the hearts of your neighbors. You may think they'll never be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you'll be important, that you can't be saved either. You're too far gone. But the Lord Jesus creates something from nothing. And everyone who is called to his kingdom is given a new heart. That's why he says, ye must be born again. He creates from nothing. Never give up on anyone who you're praying for. You see, they can add nothing to their salvation. They need a new birth. They need to be new creations in Christ. And the one who was able to create this bread and this fish that didn't exist before to feed 5,000 people is able to create a new heart for the souls of those around us who are lost and who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And so, friends, let's not give up, but let's keep praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters and to send his Holy Spirit to call his people home. So he distributed to the disciples. And again, you see how the Lord Jesus uses his people. He created and he sent out his disciples. And so, friends, the Lord Jesus sends us out with his message, which is able to create new hearts in Christ. And as I said, as in verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Isn't that a lovely thought too? Nothing be lost. Nobody that the Lord Jesus has intended to save will be lost. All will be gathered in. Friends, what does it take to be saved? It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is evidence that you have been chosen. Do you want to be chosen? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will show that you have been chosen. See, it doesn't work any other way. And none will be lost. Nothing will be lost. All will be brought in. All these, even the crumbs of these barley loaves. And don't forget, friends, barley loaves are not like the wheat loaves, the finest of the wheat that the people of Israel were used to being fed. The barley is what you give to cattle. It's what we would give to our horses. It's not what we tend to give. You don't tend to put a barley loaf on the kitchen table. Don't suppose you've had some barley bread ever. I don't know. I may be wrong about that. But you'll have your bread will be wheat bread. And yet even this common barley that the Lord Jesus multiplied still had to be gathered in. And so did the fish that he'd multiplied. Well, isn't the Lord Jesus gracious? And so they were all gathered, and there were 12 baskets, one for each of the disciples, presumably to take home, should they have wished to. And that is a proof of the reality of that miracle. And what was the result? We see in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Well, this wasn't speaking about any prophet. Of course, there was no prophet who had performed a miracle like this. I suppose that the nearest would be Elijah and the widow whose oil didn't run out during the famine. Yes, there was that miracle. And there was the miracle of the meal that didn't run out. But nothing on this scale. You see, the Lord Jesus showed that his ability as the Son of God was to create something out of nothing, to feed all who came to him. Friends, he feeds all of us. And the feeding that he gives us is a spiritual meal. How many of you, if you wake up in the morning and miss out on your Bible reading, feel as normal as you do when you do read your Bible? Because you are, when you don't read your Bible, you are not reading the daily bread that your soul needs. And only the Lord Jesus can give you that bread. And he said, we will see in this very chapter that he is the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. And he is the one only who can satisfy the soul. And he will satisfy the soul of all who come to him. So may the Lord Jesus call each one of us to himself. And may we be satisfied in him and him alone. And may we trust him and his word, just like that little boy, have that simplicity of faith that he is able to do more than we can possibly ask or imagine. Amen.